Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
What kind of Christian life are you living right now? Right? We need to live a Christian life that is circumspect and pushing hard toward holiness. Or in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, we ought to be perfecting holiness out of the fear of God. That ought to be our motivation for being more and more holy. Is it your motivation?
Is living the Christian life something you do, or is it something you are? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is explaining what the Bible means when it challenges us to push hard towards holiness and what it means for us. The message is called Gratitude for Grace and Respect for the King. Now, if you've missed any of the previous study, you can find it at focalpointradio.org. But now here's Pastor Mike teaching from Proverbs.
I want you to, as we continue our mini-series in Proverbs, to look at Proverbs chapter 19, and let's start there. Let's build the equation, little paradigm here, beginning in verse 23. Proverbs 19, 23. Are you with me on this one? The fear of the Lord, that's our topic this morning. It leads to life. Are you seeing that there with your eyeballs? The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it, if you have the fear of the Lord, you rest satisfied. He will not be visited by harm, security. Security and rest, being satisfied, starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Life is defined here as satisfied rest and security. Now, there's something missing there. How does the fear of God get me to this place? Glad you asked. Turn with me back to chapter 3, Proverbs 3:34. Verse 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful. What does that mean? If the context here is God, it's someone who looks at God as less than he is. As a matter of fact, here's a better way to say it. Scorning is the opposite of fearing, right? I don't care about him. In the words of Samuel, to despise God, right? The response of God then is, well, you'll be lightly esteemed. God will despise you. Same thing here. If you scorn God, well, then God will be scornful toward you. But, right, instead of that, to the humble, he, that is God, gives favor. That Hebrew word favor is translated often grace. It's the same word, grace. Here's the thing. You cannot know the grace of God until you know the fear of God. That's the sequence. So let's put it that way on our worksheet. Number one, you need to fear God, right? And in sequential order, embrace grace. Fear God and embrace grace, okay? That's what the Bible teaches. And I know some of you right now, you just don't dig this stuff on the fear of God. That's not what I've heard. That's not what I've read. That's not what I've seen. That's not what the Christian music always talks about. I don't care what the world says. What I care about is what the Bible says. This is the only good book that God wrote here. You realize that. And he's revealed himself to be a God who 3 times to 1 will tell people on the planet, you need to fear me. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of what it means to even know God. You cannot know God unless you fear God. Fear God and embrace grace. Number two. Turn to 16, chapter 16, Proverbs 16. That's justification. Let's talk a little bit about sanctification. Okay? To be right with God starts with fear. Proverbs 16:6. Right here in this little verse, we get both justification and sanctification. Here's the justification part. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Now, do not think the subject of that is us. Right? God was the one who had to do the atoning, the covering. Right? Now, I know for our response to that, it's contrition and humility and repentance. And that begins with the fear of God. I get it. Now, fear of God, comma, in the Christian life, and by the fear of the Lord, you still with me? Verse 6, one turns away from evil. And to do that, here's the thing, fear is a motivation to do that. Now, I know, you know what? That isn't it. That's not, I know you're wrong now. Pastor Mike, I know you're wrong. Because I know there's a verse somewhere in the Bible that says that perfect love casts out fear. I know this verse is there, right? Fear of God is not eradicated by the verse in 1 John chapter 4, but I would like you to look at it. And as you turn there, if you can do two things at once, which is really hard in this case, write down this on your worksheet. Number two, what I'm saying to you is that we should fear God and avoid sin. That's sanctification. That's walking in spiritual growth, being more like Christ. You can't be sinless. I understand that. But the Christian life is a progression of sinning less. I've said that many times. We're supposed to sin less. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Punishment is a quid pro quo of a this for that. It's retribution. It's getting you back for what you've done wrong. That's what punishment technically and literally is. Okay? We use the word loosely. It's not used loosely here. And I'll prove it to you. But let's read the rest of the verse. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See there, Mike? Eradicate fear from the Christian life. No, that's not what we're talking about. Here's the deal. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Here's one thing that I know as it relates to my relationship with God. I am not going to be condemned and cast into outer darkness because in fear I embraced grace, and because I embraced grace, God has given me favor. And because I have favor, I rest secure. No harm will befall me when it comes to my ultimate day of reckoning when I meet God face to face. That's the gospel. So I have no fear. Love, his love for me, has cast out all fear. I've been perfected in that love because I've embraced the gospel. Okay? Now, what about my daily Christian life? Is there a kind of fear that is vogue, commanded, and expected? So glad you asked. Absolutely. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's the call to obedience and holiness. This is sanctification. Verse 14, 1 Peter 1, as obedient children. Here's the picture. You're his kid, right? Okay, if you're his kid, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. When you weren't his kid, you did whatever you want. You didn't think about God. You feared God. You embraced grace. That's great. Now, right? As he who called you is holy, so also you should be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written repeatedly in the Old Testament, you shall be holy for I am holy. Now, if you call on him as Father, you're his children, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. We're not talking about eternal condemnation in hell. We're not talking about being paid back quid pro quo in a place of justice. We're not talking about the executioner here. We're talking about your Father, who is also a kind of judge in your Christian life. Well, then you should underline the next four words. Conduct yourselves with, what's the word? Fear. Throughout the time of your exile. The time of your exile is the latchkey kid period, right? Three to six. It's from here till we meet him face to face. And we're kind of feeling like we're on our own. And unfortunately, Christians, you know, can ignore the instructions from God and think there's no consequences. But there is consequences because God is going to impartially judge us. And he is, according to Hebrews chapter 12, not saving it for a place called purgatory. There is no such place. He is going to correct us here and now. Another passage to jot down. There's so much I want to say. No time to say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When Paul gives instructions for the Lord's Supper, are these not redeemed people? Here are people that are certainly followers of Jesus Christ. They're celebrating the Lord's Supper. He says, listen, you need to judge yourselves so that you will not be judged. The point is that God is going amongst his people, watching them celebrate the Lord's Supper with a bad mindset, with a flippant attitude, with a scornful attitude, really. They don't see the value. They don't put God high and exalted on the platform where he should be. They don't value the atoning work of Christ the way they should. And he says this, that's the reason some of you are weak, right? Some of you are sick, and even some among you have died, right? Weak, sick, died. I know every time we are weak or sick or close to death, we think it's, you know, I don't know, Satan, right? Can you understand that if you're a child of God, you need to be asking yourself, is this my heavenly Father that I call on and pray to, who is a disciplinarian? Here's the deal. We should fear him enough to avoid sin, because when we sin, he responds with unpleasant consequences. To get back at us? No, that would be a bad father. It's not to retaliate. It is to correct. And God will use pain in my life and yours. And the greater the sin, the greater the pain. And since this is supposed to be from Proverbs, back to Proverbs 5 real quick. Drop down to verse number 20. If you glance through this chapter, it's all about adultery, right? God's against that. You know that, right? He's not into that. He'd like you to fear doing it because God's watching. Chapter 5, look at verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And an honest, you know, red-blooded American man's going to go, I got a lot of reasons for that, right? Where should I start? There's a lot of motivations for that. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of impulses, a lot of hormones that would say yes to that. But the answer is say no to that. Why? Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders, God does, all of his paths. He's pondering everything you choose to think about and decide to do. And here's the deal. He doesn't sit passively by. Verse 22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast by the cords of his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Discipline here is the discipline we should have. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged by God. If you would discipline yourself because you fear God, you wouldn't have to be disciplined by God. The fear of God should lead to you disciplining yourself. What kind of Christian life are you living right now? Right? We need to live a Christian life that is circumspect and pushing hard toward holiness. Or in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, we ought to be perfecting holiness out of the fear of God. That ought to be our motivation for being more and more holy. Is it your motivation? Or have you bought into this Christianity that wants to extract this concept of fear as though God can't be feared and loved at the same time? Nonsense. We fear God and we love God. And because I fear him, I want to avoid sin as much as possible. He's watching. He responds. Fear God and embrace grace. Hey, Christians, fear God and avoid sin. Well, that all sounds negative. We're back on our heels. It's very defensive. Great. Let me give you something positive and offensive and progressive. Chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn to this one with me. Please look at these verses with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Most famous verses in the book, beginning in verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. In every way, think of God. Always acknowledge him. Be all about, crazy, sold out for God. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We've already talked about that. Yeah, that's it. And it sounds very defensive and very negative, and I got to be careful what I do, and trepidation and thoughtfulness. Great. It's also very positive. Look at verse number 8. The fear of the Lord, it will be healing to your flesh, and it will be refreshment to your bones. And here's a very positive word, kabod the Lord. Kabod, a Hebrew word we talk about a lot. Kabod means weight or gravitas or honor. It's translated here in verse number 9. Honor the Lord. Give him more of yourself. Honor the Lord. Do it with things like how you give. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your produce. And your barns will be filled with plenty. God responds so generously to generous people. And your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So all of the concepts are wrapped here together, but what I want you to see is the positive refreshment that comes and healing that comes and the honor that exudes from a life that fears God. To put it this way, number 3, we need to fear God and serve him. Zealously so, because the more you fear him, right, the more zealously you serve him. Let's just think about that. If you're not thinking about danger, if you're just thinking about awe, right? Like if you go out and I say, hey, come play golf with me this week. And you say, well, I don't know. I never played any time with Pastor Mike. I'd be a little nerve-wracking. I say, yeah, and I'm bringing Phil Mickelson with me, right? Now you're going to be at the range all week, right? It's like, yeah, ooh, that's really scary. Even if you just take one of your sports heroes, right, and think about that, it's amazing what people will do in response to someone they admire. I mean, crank it up a few notches to someone that we see as the ultimate authority. I look at football fans, right? And it's hard to miss it on the TV here. If you're taking a break and got a couple days off from work, you're watching TV and you see the football games and then they pan to the crowd and you get all these absolutely lunatics, you know, these nuts out there in snow with their shirts off, painted letters on their, and they got weirdo friends out there spelling out sentences with their bodies. It's just like, what? You guys are crazy. They don't do that for anything else, but they're all about their college or all about their school or all about their team, right? Or I'm flipping channels and I see that little mop-headed Justin Bieber guy, right? Doing a concert, and the preteens there, their brains are falling out of their head. They can't do, they would do anything to hear him and touch him and sign my forehead. And it's just nuts, right? They're crazy. And adults are doing the same thing for their favorite entertainer. Or I'm watching even the guys that wear coats and ties. We just got out of this political season, right? And they believe in their candidate and their friends, and I look up to him, and he's the best. He's the solution for our problems in politics. And they'll be, I'll see them with their leather loafers climbing up an embankment of that ice plant stuff, slipping as they go, as I'm waiting for the light to change, to put a stake and a name on a sign up there so that we can all see it. And I'm thinking, dude, the guy looks like a kid climbing up a mountain to make a fort or something. And I'm thinking, why are you so crazy and zealous for this? Because I really believe in him. I really think he's the best. He's our solution. What people will do for their favorite entertainer, their favorite athlete, their favorite team, their favorite school, I mean, the way they will exude a kind of crazy fanatical devotion because they view that person as the greatest, see? And I think to myself, the sedated, lazy, you know, half-hearted Christian efforts that we give to do something for the honor and glory of God, I don't understand it. You know, if you fear God when he says, "Yeah, who am I going to send? I got a job here to do." You're going to respond like Isaiah, who didn't sit there and go, "I don't know, I'm out a lot during the week and I'm kind of tired." And you're going to go, here am I, send me. That's the kind of enthusiastic serving that comes from someone who understands God for the great authority that he is. Let's close with this. How about this? Go to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Ezra and Nehemiah had already done their work after the Babylonian captivity. The reconstituted temple was there. The walls of the city were up. They were protected. They were defended. Haggai comes on the scene and addresses some of the lackadaisical, lazy attitudes. And Malachi comes on the scene and really gets to the heart of the problem in their heart as it relates to their view of God. The reason they're not zealous out there serving God like they should, just like Zechariah and Haggai had said, was because they didn't honor him. They didn't fear him. And so God gets to the heart of the matter in verse number 6, and he says, "Listen, as a son honors," there's our word kabod, gives weight to his dad, right? I mean, a young kid, his son looks up to his dad. He's the strongest. He's the smartest. He's the best. He's better than your dad. He can beat up your dad. As a son honors his father, right? And a servant his master. I mean, that's how it works. The master's got the money. He can give me a bonus. He can give me time off. He's the authority. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Now, if I then am a father, God speaking, where is my kabod from you? Where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my, there's our word, fear? You don't fear me, says the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. Same phrase used in Isaiah 6. Oh, priests who despise my name. But you say, "Yeah, we despise your name. We're going to church. We're doing our thing by offering polluted food upon my altar," verse 7 says. But you say, "How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised." Well, I don't think we said that. Verse 8, yeah, you did. "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? Giving me off the bottom, not off the top? When you offer those that are lame or sick instead of the best of the flock, like I told you to, is that not evil?" Oh, by the way, you want to compare it to human, you know, devotion and zeal and honor and service? Present that to your governor, right? And will he accept you or show you favor? I mean, the way that we treat the work of God or God himself or things that we do in God's name, we're willing to be more nuts and fanatical and lose our reputation for our favorite college football team more than we are for the God of the universe? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you? Show you? Well, of course not. "Now entreat the favor of God," verse 9, "that he may be gracious with us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you?" says the Lord of hosts. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." You're wasting your time at church. "I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts. "I will not accept an offering from your hands." Why? You don't honor me. You don't fear me. Here's the worst slam of all in verse 11. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. He's talking to his people Israel, the attention on the Temple Mount, his focus on Jerusalem, and he says, "Listen, if you won't do it, I'll get somebody to do it. You won't honor me, I'll get someone to honor me. You don't fear me, I'll get someone to fear me. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. I mean, from as far east as you can think to as far west as you can think, I'm going to pluck people out. I'm going to create a remnant, and people will fear me. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name with a pure as a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. Now, sometimes we read this text and remind ourselves how we need to fear God, have a high view of God, as our values say here at the church. But maybe we don't often read chapter 3, bottom of chapter 3 in Malachi. Let's go to the end of this. I know chapter 4 is filled with eschatological promises, but the end of chapter 3 is the end of the story of people that didn't fear God. And look how it ends. God finds some people that fear him. Underline these verses. They're great. Verse 16. After all of that, in great contrast, Oz, the Hebrew contrast here, verse 16, then those who, underline it, fear the Lord spoke with one another. And when they speak together, they speak a little differently than those that don't. They have different agendas, different values. They're more zealous. They're more sold out. They're ready to serve. They say, here am I, send me. They were talking together, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And he picked up his notepad, and it says, and he got a book of remembrance. It was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In a day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. See, service comes from fearing the Lord, esteeming his name. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. And God has already told us what the difference is. Those that fear him and those that just talk about him. Those that esteem his name highly and those that think he's a cool buddy upstairs and high five, and he's nice to have in your portfolio. The remnant. I want to be a part of the remnant. How about you? I'd like to be those that fear the Lord. I don't care what the world says. I want to get back to the God of the Bible who 3 times to 1 tells us to fear him as opposed to love him. I want to love him. But that's the bowl of M&Ms, right? I also need to learn to fear him. Fear God, love God. They're not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand.
A powerful reminder to fear God. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, concluding a message called Gratitude for Grace and Respect for the King. And this is Focal Point. You know, we're so grateful for everyone who has donated to support Focal Point because your gifts help fund these daily messages. And if you've never given before, or if it's been a while, will you consider making an especially generous donation today? When you do, we'll say thanks with a timely resource, a helpful book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die by John Piper. It's full of wisdom gleaned from the New Testament. It answers some of the biggest questions you have about Jesus. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you'll benefit from reading this book. Request your copy when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850. Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And if you live in the Boise area or plan on being in Idaho in early June, you may enjoy attending the National Equipped Conference. Pastor Mike and other pastors from the Compass Church Planting Association will be teaching godly strategies to equip Christians to live Bible-centered lives. And Pastor Mike is here to explain a little more.
Our theme this year is keeping things Bible-centered. And by that, I mean it is the foundation of our thinking, our life, our ministries, the way that we function in our world, in our jobs. It is so important that we understand the supremacy of the Bible and the application of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible, the authority of the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible. This is a conference for you. I'd love to have you join us. If you want to learn more about the National Equip Conference on June the 3rd through the 5th, then go to equippedconference.com, equippedconference.com. I hope to see you at the Boise Center on June the 3rd through the 5th.
Thanks, Mike. That website address again is equippedconference.com. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we begin a series in 2 Peter with a message called Bogus God Info Can Be Hazardous to Your Health. That's right here next time on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.